It goes without saying that this is a favorite for many. There's just no telling how many languages that this psalm has been recited in. And we become familiar with it at a very early age in life. But I believe it might surprise some to hear that it's also a misunderstood psalm. I've read about shepherds and I've read books by shepherds that refer to this very psalm. And what I want to do here for a few moments tonight is capture this in the framework of one who lived as a shepherd and did work as a shepherd. Because I think that in the end, we gain a new appreciation for the vantage point or the standpoint that this psalm is written from. At least this would be my understanding of it. When we think of Psalm 23, what is the first thing that would come to our mind? Now, for me, it happens to be funerals. It's read at nearly every funeral service. It might be read at yours, it might be read at mine, or if not read out loud, to be sure, it could certainly end up in the program for the deceased. But David did not write this as a funeral psalm. It is a psalm for the living, a psalm to believe and understand and apply while we have breath within our bodies, before we're put into a casket or inserted into the cold ground. What was David's occupation as a young man? He was a shepherd boy. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34 records that David kept Jesse's sheep and even killed lions and bears so as to ensure their safety and well-being. So he pens this, and isn't it reasonable to conclude that he is speaking from personal experience? Absolutely. He spent years with sheep and knew all of the various nuances connected with him, how they lived and behaved. He'd been there, done that with this domesticated animal, barnyard or farm animal. But does David picture himself as a shepherd or as a sheep when you look carefully at the lines that are here? I believe as a sheep. And I think that that is a key to properly understanding what we have here. Now let's go ahead and read through this, if we might, and then we're going to step through it little by little. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Touching words. Stirring. We are told, first of all, that this is a psalm of David. And you might have a heading at the beginning which would say, "The Lord, the Shepherd of His people." If anyone was going to be qualified to talk about work as a shepherd, I think that we would place David near the top of a list. Here was one who went to great lengths in tending to his father's flock. But this is not a psalm that's presented from the standpoint of the shepherd. I believe that as we go through it, we're going to see evidence that he is coming at this from that view of the lamb. Just one. David seems to personify himself as a little lamb. Now let's go ahead and break this down if we might. He says there in the first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, when you study out the pages of Scripture, you can read about various shepherds. In the Old Testament, they were talked about quite frequently. The elders of God's people, the leaders in the land, were often cited to be shepherds. And you had some, at times, scathing remarks that were made by the prophets with respect to them. You could study out the words of Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Zechariah. And at times they would talk about wicked shepherds, evil shepherds, careless shepherds. But that's not to say that all shepherds were bad. Clearly there were also good shepherds. David would have been a good shepherd. And when thinking about good shepherds, the most definitive example for us is none other than who? Jesus Christ Himself, who is the good shepherd of the sheep. I want for you to keep a marker here in Psalm 23, but turn over to the Gospel of John. And let's look at John chapter 10, a very familiar chapter, but helpful for the 23rd Psalm. For the Lord is my shepherd. And we're talking here about Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. In John chapter 10, I want for you to see here in verse 11 that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He was going to surrender the remainder of his days in sacrifice for his flock. His care and concern is complete. How beautiful is this? Now, one man wrote of a shepherd he knew who was quite negligent. And he recalled, he said, that the sheepman on the farm next to my ranch was not concerned about his sheep. They fell prey to dogs, cougars, and rustlers. Every year, the poor creatures were forced to gnaw away at bare brown fields. Every winter there was a shortage of hay to feed the hungry ewes. Shelter to protect them from blizzards and storms was scanty. They had only muddy water to drink. In my mind's eye, I can still see them staring through the wires at the rich pastures on the other side. The owner simply did not have any affection. Why should he? They were fit only for the slaughterhouse. They were to become lamb chops. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus, the good shepherd, does not have such an end in mind for us. And this is an encouraging thought. He knows us. He calls us by name. He meets our every need. And He leads us to better ground. I enjoy walking out late at night, especially when the temperatures are a little lower, when it's a little cooler than what it's been here as of late. But gazing up at the night sky, deep into outer space, and looking at the stars, there is no artist quite like God. Amen. And you know, if you go out to a place where there's not much light pollution that you'd have, say, like in a bigger city, you can see that entire expanse dotted with bright lights. I'm told that there are an estimated 250 million times 250 million stars larger than our sun. This universe is gargantuan. And that would be an understatement. I have read that if we were to take our most powerful telescope, send it to the next closest star, and point it back to our Earth, Earth could not even be seen. It would just be lost in the vast blackness of space, peering through that lens in what would seem to be dark velvet. Just amazing. And I think there about what David would also say in the 8th Psalm, Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? He was just awestruck, witnessing the greatness and grandeur of God in creation. He sees the sweeping expanse of space, and then thinks about how infinitesimally small and minuscule we are in comparison. We are just microscopic. And how does God feel about us? God says, I am willing to allow my son to go to that earth there and suffer for those and lay down his life for those. We are priceless to him. And isn't it special that the Lord delights to call us his sheep? That is humbling. With a God like this, we will never, ever be in want. Back here to Psalm 23. He says there in verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Well, according to shepherds, there are about four features that must be present, that have to be true and in place in order for sheep to lie down and be at ease and rest and find relaxation and recuperation. Number one, they must be free of all fear. Now, that's pretty obvious. Number two, they must be free from friction with other sheep. Troublemakers there within the fold. Number three, they must not be tormented by pests, flies, and parasites. And four, they must be free from hunger. And it is only the shepherd who can provide release from all of these anxieties. Now, Jesus Christ, to make the correlation, does he not fit the picture here? Does he take away our fear? Absolutely, he does. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Through death, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and he released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear of death can lead to complete enslavement. It causes us to halt and freeze in our tracks and not live life to the fullest. People will find it to be so depressing that it cripples their quality of life. And yet Jesus liberates us from all of that. Does he feed us with spiritual food? We have tasted that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Does he help us to be at peace with one another? Absolutely. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 15, verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. By his example, you see, we learn to be like-minded one toward another. And let's not forget the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And there in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in who? In Christ Jesus. The great shepherd with his staff blazes the trail for you and for me. The psalmist rejoices that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. There is complete calm and peace and harmony with the Lord as the Savior, the protector and defender. Now there in verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David says, this is what the shepherd will do for me. It's personal. He does not say the Lord is as a shepherd, which would be true. He's likened unto a shepherd. But he says that the Lord is. And not just our shepherd, which would also be true, but the Lord is my shepherd. This was about his life with God. The one whom he looked to and listened to the most. In the rustling grass I hear him pass, he speaks to me everywhere. I see David here as a loving, doting lamb who comes frolicking up when his Lord calls. Oh, how he longs to be with him. Oh, how he trusts him. That trust is impenetrable, unpierceable, unbreakable, unshakable, bulletproof. And if he trusts him in life, so shall he trust him with his life. You see, the valley of the shadow of death, some suggest here, is not so much about dying, per se, as in dying. It is about a dangerous area that the flock of sheep would have had to cross. But you see, it's about a place of transition, ultimately. And it is implied, actually, that the sheep do not die because they are going to fear no evil. So let's take this here in connection with the first phrase of verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I'll freely admit that as I was coming of age and hearing this particular psalm, I used to visualize David at a table with all of his enemies sitting around. Maybe you did too. David seated and a meal on a tabletop with a cloth and goblets and plates up there. And maybe he has King Saul over here to one side and then his nemesis Goliath over here. And then there's Philistine lords round about. But is that an accurate portrayal? Who would really do that? I mean, when we prepare a meal, are we preparing that meal for our enemies? Not so much. They wouldn't really want to show up to begin with. We prepare a table of food for our friends. And when the holidays come, the ladies will not really hold back. But that's not really what's being discussed here. Would King Saul say, pass the biscuits and gravy? Would a Philistine lord say, can I have a slice of pie? Or Goliath, let me have a chicken leg? David was a wanted man to the point where he had to fake madness at one stage so as to not be delivered into the hands of his enemies. What is under discussion? Well, filtering this through the framework of our illustration, at least you can hear me out on it and make of it what you will. In the summer, sheep are always moved to the high mountain ranges as the snow will recede. These are called table lands. Now, this is not a Spanish lesson, but if you're like me, you know un poquito, just a little bit. And maybe we've heard of the geographical term mesa. Well, that's just a Spanish word for table, a flat-topped plateau. A shepherd is going to survey that table before all the snow is melted, and he's going to remove the poisonous and noxious weeds that might be starting to sprout up. It can be very exhausting work. It's extensive work. But he is preparing a table land, and that is precisely what David would have done as well for his sheep and his flock. Now, there are also wolves, coyotes, and cougars to watch for among shepherds. And in Palestine, there would have been different predators, but to be sure, a shepherd could spot them and he'd have to fend them off and strike them down. In the valley, as David was leading the sheep upwards, he knew that these predators would hunt from what was called the rim rock, hoping to make a kill. And this is how the valley became known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It was quite dangerous. So if you could picture here some rim rock upon which you would have this particular podium. And down below, down this step here, you have the valley. As the sheep would go, what do we know about the carnivores? They're close behind. They happen to be in cold pursuit. And the shepherd would have to have his gaze up there upon the horizon because he knows that they are waiting for the ideal setting to spring into action, swoop down, and make a kill. I mean, nature is just fierce and brutal. So, the price of preservation is eternal vigilance. And it's only the shepherd's sharp eye in preparation for such an event that saves the sheep from absolute slaughter. So do we realize then that what's meant here by you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, we're talking here, I believe, about the wolf, the jackal, and the bear, and the lion are the enemies. And Jesus spares us from Satan, who is seeking whom he might devour. I want to be behind the one who has the power to bind the strong one and plunder his goods. Philip Keller, a real-life shepherd, wrote of an encounter with cougars in rather graphic terms. This is grotesque, not for the squeamish. But I quote, he said, "Cougars harassed his flock, killed many, drained their blood, and ate their organs. He said they'd tear patches of wool from their fleece and send others off on stampedes where bones would be broken." But listen, he admitted this, he confessed this. Despite the damage, despite the dead sheep, despite the injuries and fear instilled in the flock, I never once actually saw a cougar on my range. So cunning and skillful were their raids that they defied description. And ladies and gentlemen, as we make application, what this says for all of us is that we would do well to have a closer walk with who? A closer walk with Christ, the good shepherd of our soul. Keller went on, "It was mostly the distant sheep, the roamers, the wanderers that got picked off." Can that be true for you and for me? Now, Peter tells us about how he is as a roaring lion, Satan, the devil. And will he go after the strong? I'm sure. He goes after everybody. But he goes after primarily the weak, the stragglers, those who are dragging up in their ears behind. Let's stay near to the Lord. Read His Word daily. Spend time in prayer. Come to church services and Bible classes even, so that we don't get picked off. Let us draw near to Christ so that He can draw near to us. Verse 5, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." Now once more, I used to think that David was talking primarily about his anointing to be king by Samuel. But upon closer examination, maybe there's another angle or plausible interpretation on this here. In the terminology of the shepherd, summertime is fly time. I mean, it's no secret but that you have hordes of insects that emerge with the arrival of warmer weather. There's synchronized emergence. They're not there one day, then you go out the very next day, and they happen to be just blanketing your crepes and myrtles, right? Frustrating. I took an entomology class where we studied some pests. Among those that bother sheep, there are warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nasal flies, horse flies, black flies, mosquitoes, gnats, and other tiny winged critters that spread about in the summer. Philip Keller wrote, "Their attacks turn the golden summer months into a time of torture for sheep. It is a complete nightmare." So what do the shepherds do about this? Well, they do not take it all lying down. Shepherds use a remedy of oil, sulfur, and tar smeared over the sheep's head and nose. Gone then is the aggravation, the restlessness, the stirring, the frenzy. Now, in Judea, the old remedy was olive oil mixed with sulfur and spices. But does Christ likewise apply an antidote for you and for me? Absolutely, that is so. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I came that men may have life and have it how? More abundantly. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You see, God's desire for you and for me is that we flourish, not that we falter and fail. I like that song that goes, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow and I know who holds my hand. And the path that is my portion may be through the flame or flood, but His presence goes before me and I'm covered with His blood. Christians are covered with His blood. We are blood bought. Do we know what that means? We are anointed that way. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You see, we are sealed and marked by the Spirit of redemption in our true conversion. And that helps us in life's way. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, goodness and mercy are the fitting rewards for a life of fidelity and service to the Great Shepherd. And I think they're about what the Apostle Peter said about Jesus Christ in his ministry as he was preaching there to the household of Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter. He said there, and you can study that out in verses 36 through 39, that Jesus went about doing what? He went about doing good. And we are to be walking in His steps. Now you see, we cannot raise the dead. We cannot cleanse the lepers. We cannot walk on water. But can we also go about doing good? Yes, we can. And we ought to. Normally we speak of the house of the Lord in the Old Testament as relating to the temple or perhaps also the tabernacle. And in one sense, David might have had that in mind. But it must also be acknowledged that the psalmist, the poet here, is writing from that vantage of the sheep. And I think that you could say that he's reflecting on the full round of the year's events for the flock. See, glancing back, coming full circle, He'd taken us on a journey. He's taken us from the green pastures and still waters of the home ranch, up through the mountain passes onto the high tablelands of the summer range. Fall has come with its sleet and rain that drive the sheep down the foothills and back to home. It's a returning to the fields and the barns, a grand coming home. But the point I propose is ultimately this. The sheep are so enamored with their shepherd. They are so satisfied with their owner that even imagining any other life is just ludicrous and inconceivable. They don't go there. And see, we will dwell by His side in His house forever. If we are tried and true, He is a good God to us. And His Son gave His life for you and for me. The sheep are placated. They are hushed. They don't have to scavenge. They've got all that they need right there. Let's look once more at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 9 now. You see, we've been talking here about sheep, but we're looking now at how they are coming home. They are coming back there to the fold. But to get into that fold, they have to go through what? They have to go through the door. And what does Jesus also tell us? John chapter 10, verse 9. I am what? I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture, nourishment, sustenance. The world in which we live has its beauty, yes. But we also know through life's experiences that it can be as a wretched ranch of Satan, who happens to be heartless and ruthless. He is the ruler of this world, with a lowercase r, if you will. And he will not value our welfare. Under his tyranny, there are hundreds of hungry, discontented hearts, thousands upon thousands, that long to enter the house of God, that ache and yearn for a greater love. Yet there's only one way to enter this fold, and that is through Christ, the owner of the flock. He is that door. Let's go through him. But how do we get into Christ? The answer is straightforward. Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For the reason being, as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's how we get into him. We're baptized into him. And there we shall dwell in the house of the Lord. Let's be faithful. Let's be committed. Because this life represents the greatest test that we're ever going to encounter. And heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. That says it all. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Give your heart fully unto the Lord. Here's my heart. O, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Can we say we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever? One thing is certain. If we're not yet in God's house now, that cannot be said for us in our current situation. So let's take this opportunity that God has afforded us to respond to his divine invitation. Jesus pleads with you and with me. He humbly appeals, be saved from this perverse generation. Come to him as the good shepherd. Come on his terms. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If we can help you toward that end, make your way down to the front while we stand now and sing the song that's been announced.